forward to having you back.
Faith.
And right up there with all the other ways, First Advent and Soup Sunday is Wayne. Having him back. And so I want to pray. Lord, thank you that you are with us and that we sense your presence. And I thank you that Wayne has a message for us today. Pray that you'd give him great liberty and joy to share it with us and give us the grace to receive your word. Lord, as you speak to us, I believe you have a word for each one of us. Mm-hmm. Help us to embrace that and then to go and to live accordingly for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Great. Thanks, Peter. Thanks for having me back. This is really, really fun to be up here and to be among you again here this morning. This is fantastic. And to worship together and to see new faces as well, which is just awesome. And so we're starting the Advent season, and it's a season of Advent, I looked it up, is a season observed where a lot of people, where churches, where Christ followers are in expectant waiting. And I want to talk about that whole theme of waiting this morning. I don't know what you might be waiting for this morning. Maybe for a moment you can turn to somebody close to you and say, I'm waiting for, and it might be as close as, I'm waiting for soup. Can you think of something? I'm waiting for soup. Like, it's going to happen after lunch. Or maybe there's something else. Turn to somebody next to you and say, I'm waiting for, I don't know, whatever comes to your head right now. The Grey Cup. I heard the Grey Cup. That was the thing I heard was the Grey Cup. Football. I love there's a quote by Darius Rucker. He says, there's two times for me of the year for me, football season and waiting for football season. So I don't know whether that's true for you or not, but, you know, there's a bunch of life that is about waiting. And I looked up some of the ways in which we spend our lives and what we wait for. Experts say we spend 6 months in lineups in our lifetime. I don't know how they quantify something like that, but just waiting in lineups. You're going to wait in a lineup. Well, hopefully it won't be too long for soup this morning. There's always things that we wait for. It's interesting, this last week, last Saturday, where I am in Saskatchewan right now, I'm getting involved in a church there, and they were serving, a group of us were serving at a homeless shelter in the town there, and we were serving breakfast. And so they asked me, I guess I'm still kind of a pastoral presence over there. They said, can you say a few words and say a prayer before we serve them? So I was thinking about this theme of waiting, and I thought, well, you know, I can warm up for what I'm going to be speaking about here this morning. And so I talked about a little bit, just a few thoughts. I wasn't going to put them through a whole preach before we serve breakfast or anything. You know how that is. But I was talking about waiting and everything, and it ended up being quite interactive with these people that live there or that stay in this homeless shelter. And then as I was going on, all of a sudden, a lady yells from the back. She says, hurry up. I'm hungry. I'm tired of waiting. And everybody just burst out laughing. It was great. But I realized how hard it is for us to wait. This last week, too, it came to my mind as temperatures in Saskatchewan dropped to minus 20 last week. I'm telling you, I got off the plane on Friday, and it felt like I walked into Hawaii. But it's all relative. But one of the wonderful things that they have in Saskatchewan since I left 27 years ago is, and we have them here, too, but is remote control starts to the car, right? So you can stand at your door and just go and start the vehicle. And so I was trying that out this last week, and the vehicle that I was using, okay, for the first time, I'm pressing it, and I can see the lights come on, you know, because it's still dark out before work, and you just want to warm that vehicle up before you go out there. And I'm going, and I start hitting it again. I was like, it wasn't starting, you know, kind of thing. And my brother takes the vehicle thing, and he goes, okay, now here's how it works. He goes, okay, press it. The light comes on. He goes, wait for it. And the vehicle starts. It was just a matter of waiting 2 seconds. But I couldn't even wait 2 seconds. I was like pressing this thing, and you know, but it's so much a part of us. We like, I want things to come. I want it to happen now. I want things to move ahead. And there's something very, very good about that. And I want to talk about that this morning, because waiting is not just a passive kind of an exercise where we just, you know, it's not something that's sort of hopeless and just sort of waiting around and whatever will be, will be. I know when I was thinking about the sermon, The line that came to me was like from a few years ago was a line by John Mayer's song, Waiting on the World to Change. And so I was curious about it. I looked up the lyrics, and you know how you listen to music and you don't know. You just know, okay, so we keep waiting on the world to change. And we might be familiar with kind of the chorus, but I started reading the lyrics. And it's kind of the opposite of what I want to talk about this morning. That's why I want to read the lyrics. It says, me and all my friends, we're all misunderstood. They say we stand for nothing and there's no way we ever could. Now we see everything that's going wrong with the world and those who lead it. We just feel like we don't have the means to rise up and beat it. It's hard to beat the system when we're standing at a distance, so we keep waiting on the world to change. Now, if we had the power to bring our neighbors home from war, they would have never missed a Christmas, no more ribbons on their door. And when you trust your television, what you get is what you got. Because when they own the information, oh, they can bend it all they want. That's why we're waiting on the world to change. It's not that we don't care. We just know that the fight ain't fair, so we keep waiting on the world to change. It's kind of a little bit hopeless. And it's interesting, I was reading a few critics, you know, and critics will go, you know, one way or the other on a song. But one of the guys, Greg Kopp with the Chicago Tribune, said, this is the most spineless social justice song ever written. It advocates a passive approach, whereas the song it most closely resembles, people get ready, there's a slow train coming, urges everyone to get involved or risk being left behind. And I believe what Advent is about is an expectant sort of a waiting along with God, a partnering with God, but knowing too that God's got a timing to things. And I'm going to wait on him to move in ways that only he can move. And there's something expectant and joyful about that. So the passage that we're looking at this morning, and I think it's going to be up on the screen, is from Luke chapter 1. And it starts off in Luke chapter 1 with saying, when Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth, who was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all of the Lord's commandments and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. So here we have a situation. A lot of times there's a lot more meaning going on in passages than when we first read at first glance. Herod, it says, was king of Judea. There's a point for him saying that. Basically, he was saying, we're under a very bad rulership. One of the things that Herod is famous for, and if you go to Israel, you'll see all these incredible structures and monuments and palaces and homes and residences that he built. But he was also known for his just horrific crimes against humanity. It was a bit of an ISIS-type sort of thing. Herod was not a descendant of Israel, of Jacob. He was actually a descendant of Esau, so he's an Edomite. And he would just kind of take off his anger and just his vengeance, even on members of his own family. It was just horrific. So here we have Zechariah and Elizabeth living in a time where there's a rulership that was like that, where it felt like, my goodness, God, can you do something about this? Look at what's happening in the world around us. So they were living in that world, but they were living, it says, righteously. They were living hopefully. Zechariah was a priest. He was going to worship and to live and to minister in the temple. But there's another thing that we find here, and that is that they were unable to have a child. They were now very, very old. They had obviously been waiting for many years to have a child. But here they were, unable to conceive, and now it didn't look very promising. They were both very old. Doesn't tell us how old, but very old. Then it goes on and it says, one day, Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. As was the customs of the priests, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. While the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. So here's the setting. Every morning, there would be a prayer time at the temple. The temple was the place where the very presence of God resided in the most holy of holy places. It was the very inner part of the court. Then there was another place outside of it, was called the holy place. And then there was the outward courts. And so hundreds of people would come and they would say, God, we're praying, we're waiting, we're expecting that there's a Messiah coming. And they would come and they would pray together. And what they would do is they would commission the priests to go into the holy place And they would actually burn incense inside the holy place, and the smoke would come up above. They would see it come out on the other side of the wall and go up to God. And it was like this, it was, well, kind of like Christmas. We have all these kind of rituals and things that remind us, physical ways of reminding us that our prayers are going up to God. And he actually receives them and hears them. And so there was a priesthood kind of order. And they say by this time in history, there was probably about 20,000 priests. So 20,000 priests. Out of that, there was different orders. And it says that Zechariah's order was on duty this week at the temple. So they were the ones on. Priests had lots of different other kinds of responsibilities. But this was the week for Zechariah's order. So that's very significant. That was something you wait for and you go, okay, we're in charge at the temple this week. But beyond that, they had kind of a lottery. They cast lots. And they would choose what priests would actually have the opportunity and the privilege of walking into this holy place. Now, they wouldn't go into the most holy place. That was only once a year and only on the Day of Atonement by the high priest. But three priests would actually enter into this holy place on this time. And one would come in and one would organize the, clean up the coals and get the coals ready. Another priest would come in and sprinkle the altar. And the third priest, and this was the very special, most kind of coveted position, was to come in and be the one who would actually pray and burn the incense and offer up the incense to God. So the three would enter, the two would leave, and the one would stay in. And Zechariah, the lot fell to him. This was something that would possibly only happen to a priest once in their lifetime. And so you can imagine the expectation, the hope, the looking forward to, the anticipation that would have been there for Zechariah. And sure enough, I imagine he would have gone and talked to other priests and said, you know, what happens when you go in there? What goes on? You know, what's it like? Can you tell me a little bit about it? He would have been preparing and thinking about, what do I want to pray for? And then he would have gone in there with a great sense of anticipation, and he would have been like waiting for it to happen. So he's waiting for that to happen. The great crowd is standing outside praying. They would have walked in. The priest, Zechariah, would have gonged a cymbal, and that would have kind of helped the Levites know we're going to lead people in song. It was kind of a worship service. And so they walked in there. And then it says, while Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. But the angel said, don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth, and he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly. Zechariah is in the temple. I can just imagine this whole thing. The altar was like a 3-foot high, kind of a gold thing, and then there was 18 inches on the top. He was down on his knees, he's praying. And I imagine he's praying for the people. He's praying for the coming of Messiah. He's praying for peace. He's praying for the larger picture. I think by this time, he would have given up on that prayer about having a child. He was way too old anyhow. It's impossible. And he's got his eyes closed, and all of a sudden he opens his eyes, and there's this brilliant angel in front of him, standing right next to the lamps, to the altar. And he looks at this, and he's terrified. It says he's shaken. He's overwhelmed with fear. Now, it wouldn't have been sort of a romantic figure like we think of angels maybe, or a little naked baby kind of a thing. It would have been like awesome, like unbelievable, like this is blowing me away. This is the presence and power of God in front of me. And this angel said what most angels say when they show up around people. Don't be afraid. You don't have anything to be afraid of. In fact, God has heard your prayer. And I imagine he's going, what prayer? He goes, your wife, Elizabeth, will give you a son. He goes, I wasn't even praying about that. But here's something they've been waiting for so long. And this angel says, it's going to happen. You'll have great joy and gladness. You're going to name him John. He'll be great in the eyes of the Lord. He'll never touch wine or alcoholic drinks. It was kind of a Nazirite vow like Samson had. Like Samson was intended to live out his life. And he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's born. The Holy Spirit's going to be in him in a powerful, very specific way. He will turn the Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be with the power and spirit of Elijah, and he's going to turn people's hearts to God, fathers and children. What's so amazing with this, and Zechariah would have gotten it, is this is the same prophecy that had been made hundreds of years before at the very end of the Old Testament. And there's this loop, there's this like connection. All of a sudden, this is Elijah and it's coming, and here it's happening. I imagine Zechariah would have been just absolutely blown away by that. And I think he wanted to believe it, but he wasn't sure. He couldn't believe it. And he says to the angel, how can I be sure this will happen? I'm an old man now, and my wife is well along with yours. Have you seen me? Have you seen my wife? Like, this is not a possibility. And so he's standing there kind of questioning the Gabriel, the angel, and this is how Gabriel comes back to him and says, I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you'll be silent and unable to speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time. Here's Zechariah making a statement about himself and his wife. We're super old. And Gabriel's saying, I come from God. Who are you going to believe more? Where's there more weight in this whole thing? Gabriel's saying, this will surely happen. It's great news. Accept it. This is amazing. But he says, it's God who sent me. I've come from the very presence of God. He says, but since you didn't believe, there's something you're going to miss out on a little bit here. It's not like my promises aren't going to come true, but you're not going to be able to speak. You're going to be mute as soon as you walk out of here until the child is born. So there's like a 9-month at least delay that happens for Zechariah there. I think sometimes in our lives when God's at work, we can miss out on the joy of what he wants to do in our lives just through kind of an unbelief, kind of a, you know what? What's logical here? And when you think about it, if God is real and if he is who he is it circumstances that we'd rely on most for logic, or is it God? And this is what Gabriel challenges them with. He says, my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time. Here's God coming at this kairos moment. In Greek, that means at the fullness of time, when God really, at his time, not our timing, but at his time, he says, I'm coming. And I'm doing this now. And if it's going to be fulfilled, if what our worship leader was talking about this morning, about grace, about everything being forgiven, then there's Zechariah. There has to be a person in the spirit of Elijah, because that had been prophesied. And so we have John. And if there's John coming to announce the coming of the Messiah, then we have Jesus. Then we have everything coming to fulfillment where our sins are absolutely forgiven on the cross. If this doesn't happen, it's all untrue. But if it happens, it's true. It really is. And so this is the great news that he says to him. My words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time. I think those are words that God wants to say to us as well. Whatever it is that we might be waiting for, and it might be something very close to our hearts that we say, God, could you do this, please? God says, you know what? At the proper time, I will do it. My timing is perfect. So meanwhile, it says, the people were waiting for Zechariah to come out of the sanctuary, wondering why he was taking so long. And when he finally did come out, he couldn't speak to them. Then they realized from his gestures and his silence that he must have seen a vision in the sanctuary. You can imagine all the people outside are going, you know, they always stuck around till the end, till the priest came out. Because they go, you know, I hope this person doesn't get smoked by God kind of thing. They've been in the presence of God. And they're starting to wonder, what's going on? They're getting concerned. They're going, I have no idea what's going on. And he finally comes out and he's unable to, like, say this incredible news of what he just saw, what he just experienced. All he can do is gesture. And they go, oh, I think he might have seen a vision or something's going on. Now, the wonderful thing is, Zechariah does get to share the great news. It might be Peter next week. I'm not sure if Peter's speaking on this subject next week or not, but I'm not going to steal his thunder. But Zechariah, if you read a little further in Luke chapter 1, you'll read about how he does praise God. It just like explodes out of him. It's just like, this is amazing. But he doesn't get the chance to do it right then. I think there's something in there for us about believing God and trusting that he's got something for us, that he is working out his things, that his words are true, that he will do what he says. And then it says, when Zechariah's week of service in the temple was over, he returned home. And it doesn't say here, but I'm sure that's what it was. He partnered with God. He had relations with his wife. He didn't expect an immaculate conception. And it says, soon afterward, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and she went into seclusion for 5 months. An incredible story. There was a lot there in Zechariah that I think we can see in ourselves. A lot there that we can say, you know what? He had a lot to wait for. He was waiting for a Messiah. He was waiting for God to come. He was waiting for a child. He was waiting for his time to serve in the temple. He was waiting for a lot of things. And likewise, I think for nine months, he waited to be able to speak again. And I think in all of our lives, there's something that we're waiting for. It might be somebody coming to know Jesus in our lives. It's very close to us. We say, God, can you just do that in their lives? I remember walking along with a couple that this wife had been waiting for 20 years for a husband. They were great friends of mine, and they ended up coming to know Christ. It had to be something powerful that God did, and only God could do in his heart, for them to come to know Jesus at the same time together. It might be a child. It might be some kind of personal relationship. It might be a circumstance or something in finances or to do with work that we go, God, I'm waiting. And I think there's something that we can take from this and say, you know what? There's a blessing in waiting, even in waiting. I want to explore that a little bit. But to start with, I want to say, you know what? And at the back of your programs, you've got some notes that talk about this. There are some things that we don't have to wait for. That sometimes I think in error, we think, oh, I got to wait for this. I got to wait for that. One of those things, and because of this story, we know this to be true. We don't have to wait for God's presence. God's presence is right here for us right now. If you're a Christ follower, it's in your life and in your heart. And I think sometimes we might think, well, maybe I have to do a special ceremony or a ritual or be in a certain place, or maybe I have to have a certain feeling before God's presence is there. God says, I want you to take me at my word. When I came to this world, that curtain to the most holy place was torn. That means that my presence now is no longer in that specific place. It is in each one of you who follows Christ. Now, a few years ago, this church gave me the awesome privilege to go to Israel and to spend some time there. And one of the things that our tour group was able to do, which I understand is very limited and only if some are able to do this, was actually go down into the excavations right next to the temple, right next to the Temple Mount. And they've excavated down because, as you know, over thousands of years, dirt builds up, rubble builds up. And in order to get to where the actual walls are, and they've done some incredible digging down below, right next to the western wall there. And we were able to go down through all these. It was very Indiana Jones-like kind of thing, through all these things. They're dimly lit, and you can actually see, next to your scaffolding, you can see the actual stones of this temple that would have been from Zechariah's time. And as we're walking through there, at one point, there's nobody there, but all of a sudden, there was a couple of ladies just sitting there, just fervently praying, and they're moving like this, and they're inside this dark little cave, inside this hole. And it was kind of interesting. Okay, what's going on here? We got a little bit further, and the tour guide stops us and talks to us a little bit about where we are and everything. He says, you know, actually, where you were in that, where those women were praying, was the very closest you can get to the Holy of Holies, the original Holy of Holies, like down there. And he says, that's why those women are praying there. They might have been waiting for years to have an opportunity to pray in that spot. And my first thought was, oh, that's cool. And then my second thought was, oh, that's really sad. It's too bad that they think that they need to be in that special place or close to this place where, yes, it was a thing that God did for a time, but now it's changed. You don't have to wait for a special place or a time to have God's presence. He's right there in our lives. It's a powerful thing to know that this prophecy has been fulfilled. And even as we sing songs like, O Come, Emmanuel, I know what we're doing in a sense is reenacting what the people did back then. But I think sometimes there can be a subconscious kind of sense is like, I've got to kind of wait for God's presence, or maybe I have to do some sort of special thing. Really, all God looks for is just a surrendered heart. He just looks for somebody who just says, God, you know what? I'm here. I'm available. And his presence comes. Emmanuel means God with us. That's what Christmas is all about. It's Gabriel saying, I've been in the presence of God, and he's saying, now I bring my presence to you. So something we don't have to wait for that sometimes I think we subconsciously think we do is God's presence. The second one is forgiveness. I believe that oftentimes we think in some way or another, I have to do something, make up for something, do some sort of special service to God. Maybe it's like, I just can't believe that I can possibly be forgiven for everything that I've done. And we think we have to wait for something to happen. When really what it's all about is God saying, I'm waiting on you. I'm waiting on you. You just bring your stuff to me. You bring yourself, just who you are, the real self, to me. And my favor is upon you. My forgiveness is there for you. If you're here this morning, you need to know. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says, now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. God's not holding out on you. He's not holding anything against you. It all came true on the cross. Everything's forgiven. If there's anything even subconsciously in your mind that you think, you know what, God, I just, even right now, as you're sitting there, you can just say, God, I just give that to you. Thank you for your forgiveness. He wants us to live in thankfulness, not a kind of a anxious waiting. His forgiveness is there. And thirdly, his power. His power is there. If you read the end of, there's some incredible promises in Romans chapter 8. If you want to just remember everything, anything this morning, look at Romans chapter 8, and it's so incredible. It says, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The power of God, the Holy Spirit himself, is there with us. The kind of power that Gabriel came with is the kind of power that he says, I'm going to give you the strength for everything that you need in life, whatever you might be facing. We've been studying in the small group I've been at over in Saskatchewan, the story of David. And it's just incredible how David says, you know what, I can, with your help, God, he says in Psalms chapter 18, I can advance against his troop. With your help, I can scale a wall. He says, I can do anything with your help. God says, I want to be there to help you. That's a promise that we don't have to wait for. God is eager to help. He's there with us. Three, there's only three. There's many more that God says, you don't have to wait for this. These are things that are just there at your disposal right now. There are promises that God says we're waiting for. We're still waiting for. They're there in Scripture, and we can bank on them coming true. And one of them that I think is really, really helpful for us right now in the kind of world that we live in, as we watch the news, which can be overwhelming, is to know that there is going to come a time when God is going to come and he's going to make all things right, and there will be peace. You know, a lot of people work towards world peace, and we need to. And that's part of actively engaging with God, being at peace with others, with our neighbors, being at peace with maybe even those who are brought over to our country from some of these war-torn places. But there will come a day when God is going to sort it all out. And while Satan and evil is doing its worst in many parts of the world today, there can be a great sense of confidence, just sort of a stability for all Christ followers to know, you know what, God, he's going to even work in these events. He's going to bring something out, and I can partner with him to bring about some good. The creative God is so creative that he can even take what is so evil and horrible, what is happening in this world, and he can do something powerful through it and in it. And he can use me. He can use us to do that. I was talking recently, I had coffee with the leader of our denominational mission, Randy Friesen, and he just came back from Turkey, where he was along the border of Syria, and he was in these camps, and he says he was working through with interpreters and such, and then he was in Germany for a while, seeing where many of the refugees from Syria are going, and he says so many of them are looking for something. They actually have kind of a nominal belief in Islam, but they realize it hasn't demonstrated much for them so far. What an opportunity that God may be at work right now to bring the peace of Christ to people's hearts, of the Christ, the God that we know is true. A second thing we wait for that is going to come true, and that is an end to suffering and death. Romans 8, verse 23 talks about this. There's an incredible waiting that we all do. It says, against its will, all creation has been subjected, but with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time, and we believers also groan, even though that we have the Holy Spirit within us, as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering, we too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. There is a hope, there is a wait, there is a looking forward that we have to the time when sin and suffering and death, where there's going to be complete healing. God is going to do that at the end of this life for us and at the end of time, when wholeness will come. And along with that will be God's completed work within us. You know, in this time and in this world, oftentimes we say, God, I'm waiting for this part of my, of who I am, some of my failings to change. And God does a work in our lives, and he sanctifies us. It's the process that God is doing in our lives to change us, to become more of like his son. But there's a sense in which we wait until the ultimate time when there won't be any more struggle. And you may be going through a struggle during the season in your life right now, but you need to know that there is going to be a time when God will complete his work inside of you, inside of me, inside of each one of us. Each one of us kind of strugglers along the way where we go, you know what, God, you will complete it. There's a promise in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. It says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will complete it till the day of Christ. God is at work in us, and he promises that one day we will be free from the struggle that we often have in this life. It's something that we can look forward to. God's at work. I want to finish with three things that God does in us through waiting. Three things that God does in us through waiting. One is he begins a conversation with us. Now, it's not like he doesn't have a conversation with us all the time. Maybe I could have written, he begins a different kind of conversation with us. God never wastes the waiting time in our lives. He's always at work. He's actually in that new kind of conversation where we go, you know, something that's very deep to our hearts that we're really longing for and waiting. It begins a kind of a conversation that's very real with God. A kind of conversation where we go, you know what, God, I'm bringing this to you. And over time, he works in our lives, and there isn't this sort of obsessive, I'm bringing this to you, I'm bringing this to you. And a new kind of praying without ceasing starts to happen in our lives where we realize, oh, look at this. God is at work in my past. I can see where he's done this. The longer we're in a relationship with God, the more we're able to say, look at what he did back then. And we're able to turn our kind of our obsessiveness to a thankfulness, to an observance, kind of a new kind of awareness of how God is working all around us. That we can say, oh, look at how he's working in that person's life. They've been waiting for a long time. And look at that. God's real. He's going to be working in my life too. There's a way in which this kind of prayer has a different kind of impact on our spirits and our soul. And it's like God sort of starts settling out all this kind of choppy water, and we're able to see a little bit more clearly, okay, God, you're at work. There's a new kind of conversation that starts. What's striking about the story is that all of this happened in the context of prayer. Zechariah was praying at the temple. The people were praying outside. They'd been praying year after year for hundreds of years, and God was bringing it to pass. And at the Kairos moment, at the right time, there's Gabriel saying, I've come. I stand in the very presence of God. This is changing. This is what I'm doing now. And sometimes it's surprising. The longings of our heart, how God goes with it, we're waiting for this, and we go, oh, man, I could have missed that. Look at what I'm getting now. Secondly, what God does in the waiting time in our lives is he brings about a new maturity. He boosts us towards maturity. You know, when you think about it on a physical level, as we grow up, one of the defining marks of maturity, really, is an ability to learn how to wait a little bit more. You know, when you're a baby, you have no data to work with. So when you're hungry or you have these basic needs, it's like, I need it now, you know, and there's that cry and that. But as we grow up in our lives, we recognize that, okay, it's going to come, you know, as I wait in line or whatever it is, I'm going to get there kind of thing. God does something in our lives through waiting where he changes us from being kind of impatient and edgy, kind of fiddling and pacing, where we start to go, okay, I'm a little bit more attentive here. And I'm able to know that God's going to do something here. What we're looking for will come. As we've been studying the story of David, it's fascinating to see that David himself, the king of Israel, was anointed at 16 or so, they think, and inaugurated at 30 or so. There was a 14-year wait. I'm not suggesting that everything in our lives has a 14-year wait or anything like that. It may be a few days. It might be a few hours. It might be years, though, where God's at work and he's saying, you know what? At the right time, I'm going to come. It's going to come to pass. And you can see in David's life how even his brashness originally with Goliath, it kind of changed. His character changed over time. And through this kind of waiting time, God did some incredible things in his spirit. It may be that God's doing that in your heart right now, that he's bringing you through a time of waiting where he's changing things, maybe even unconsciously to you, that you know it's boosting me towards maturity. And finally, he brings us joy in our hearts, even in the midst of the wait. The wonderful thing is that we don't wait around. It's not just, you know, and he actually can bring out a joy in our lives where we go, you know what? I'm pushing through the pain to praise, actually. It's coming through to praise, that there's a new joy coming in our hearts. You know, something I think it's a great term, but and it can be motivating, but it also can be misleading. There's that kind of a line, if it's going to be, it's up to me. You know, and that can get us moving, and that's a good thing. We need to always be moving. There's something good about that. But there can be a tremendous pressure to that in our lives, where we just go, it's all up to me. I've got to do something about this. And there's an incredible joy that can come into our hearts where we go, yeah, I'm partnering with God. I'm listening to him. I'll do that next step, whatever it is. If he wants me to go to that person, if that's part of the process or wants me to move in this way. But there's a kind of a freedom and a joy that comes from knowing that, you know what? God's ultimately at work. It's not all about up to me. It's not all up to me. That he's actually got good things in store. That we can actually believe what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount when he says, when God, like fathers, when a child asks the father for bread, does he give him a stone? No. When you ask God for a fish, will he give you a snake? No. He's like, I want to give good gifts to you. He says, wait on me. Wait on me. And you will experience a joy in your heart that even in the midst of waiting, and there's always unfinished business in our lives, a new kind of joy comes in when you go, I'm waiting on God for that. And God is at work, and he will do what he says. It becomes kind of a posture that we live in our lives with. It's not just a thing we do for just 10 minutes a day kind of thing, though that might be part of it. But it's a way of looking at events and all the things in our lives around us and going, you know what, God, I believe you. I believe that even I'm waiting, and my timing seems like it's right now. I believe that your timing is best. And I'm going to just trustfully walk through life believing that and staying in that conversation with you. There's things I don't have to wait for. His presence, his forgiveness, his power, it's all there for us. There's things that I know have been prophesied in Scripture and world peace, end of suffering. I believe it's going to happen. It gives me a whole new perspective on world events. And there's things that God is doing while I wait in the midst of the things that are very unique to my particular world and my life. God's about doing it. I love what it says in Psalms chapter 27 when David says, yet I am confident I will see the Lord's goodness while I am here in the land of the living. Wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. I want to close with prayer. God, I just want to thank you that you are at work. That as there is each one of us, I think as we come before you honestly, we say, God, this seems unfinished. I'm waiting for this to happen. I would love to see you work in my heart in this way. I'd love you to change this part of me. God, I'd love you to do this work in that person's life, and I can't control it. I just want to bring it to you and release it, request and release. God, I thank you that you are always at work, even when we can't see it. Lord, I just pray that as God speaks to each of our hearts, that we will accept it and believe it and experience the joy of it, even in the midst of the waiting. God, I thank you for the tremendous pressure that you take off of our lives, knowing that you do your thing, that you will bring to pass what you are going to bring to pass, and we can pray for and work towards and work alongside of you, God. I thank you so much for that. As we enter into this Christmas season, this time of Advent, Lord, I pray that you would remind us again and again that your timing is perfect, that you are at work, and that we can trust you. Amen.